Last year with COVID, we were streaming our services at this time, and we learned that our internet here is so weak that sometimes during our live streams, it would cut out, and dear people around the country and around the area that were trying to watch would lose our signal. And we thought, with Easter, we can't have a service where the stream is flaky because Christ rose from the dead and God's not flaky, and we want them to have a solid connection. So we worked really hard and made this wonderful kids program in the beginning that was an hour long, and then an hour long Easter service, and we worked night and day to get that thing perfect. And I was so confident that even though our internet here is really weak, that I knew the Coshocton Library has this fiber connection that's fabulous. And I've been there before, and it uploads stuff lightning speed. And so I was so confident when at 11 o'clock at night, we pulled into the Coshocton Library parking lot, expecting to be able to upload our humongous video file to YouTube and Facebook for premiere on Easter morning, and to learn that they had turned their internet off. So we drove around Coshocton for a couple hours, texting friends, posting on Facebook, some Facebook Live saying, hey, if you have internet, let us know because we'd like to come upload this file. So people from all over the community were telling us, oh, come over here, it's really good. If you go behind CBHC and stand by the dumpster, the video is really good. And so I'm literally out there in the middle of the night by the dumpster at CBHC with my laptop trying to upload this stuff. And basically now when I go through Coshocton, my phone is already aware of all these networks. And it's some of them aren't working anymore, so I can't get on, have to turn Wi-Fi off so that it'll work with cellular data. After 2 hours of messing around, at 1 a.m, Julie says to me, okay, let's just head toward civilization. Let's just go toward Columbus, and maybe we'll find something in Newark. So on the way, I'm calling hotels. I called one in Zanesville and said, hey, can you do me a giant favor, ask the night clerk, can you go to google.com and type in speed test and tell me what it says? And I think she thought I was pranking her, like, is your refrigerator running? Is your nose running? You know? And so we couldn't come up with anything. So we're just driving, hoping that we can get this humongous file uploaded by morning so that everybody can watch it. And we see the DoubleTree Inn in Newark. And we thought, well, maybe that'll work. So we called them. They said, yeah, we have good Wi-Fi. We got a business center. So we come in the lobby, and guess who's standing there? The guy who runs the internet for this whole, like, eastern half of the state for DoubleTree and other hotels. It was a miracle. 1 a.m, this guy is standing in the lobby. He says, yeah, I'll help you. Turns out my computer didn't have a way to plug in the Cat 6 cable, so we had to get this other adapter. So it took us a couple hours to get adapters to work to get the file uploaded, but we eventually got it uploaded, and I collapsed in bed for long enough to sleep for maybe an hour or two before it launched on Facebook and YouTube. And I was so relieved when it said the file was uploaded, because it takes them a while to process it even after they get it. I was so relieved. And so that was last Easter. And we've been through a lot with COVID, haven't we? Some of us has been nothing. Some of us have passed away because maybe we had just other issues already or whatever. It's been a challenging year. But I'm so happy to get to see your smiling faces and your beautiful children and the bright colors. And God gave us good weather. And I'm just so happy we can be together today. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever had something that you were trying really hard to put together, like a gigantic Easter show? You ever been rejected? Like, every Wi-Fi service rejected us until we found one that would accept us. Have you ever been? Julie is a writer. She just finished writing another book, and I'm relieved because I kind of get my wife back. She doesn't mean it, but every good writer is kind of married to their book until it's done. And so at least it's at a plateau point where it's at the editor. And so she's wonderful. She's always great. But she's a little more available to talk to, and she's not focused exclusively on her plot details. And she teaches me a lot, by the way, about plot and protagonists and darkest moments and timers. You're reading a story, you don't even realize you're the victim of a timer. The author put a timer in the story to keep you reading, and you just follow right along thinking it's the most natural thing to do, but that was an intentional thing that they did to you, just so you know. I've learned all these things. She teaches me stuff. But she just finished her book. But a lot of times, writers send their book to a publisher, and the publisher sends back a nice letter. It's nicely worded, but writers call them rejection letters. It's nice. It says, "Your dear so-and-so, your book is very nice, and I'm sure you're very nice. But we don't like your book, so go away." But they say it in a nice way. So some writers have gotten together and written, "I reject your rejection letters, and sent them back to the publisher. Julie hasn't done that, but she's read several to me that are hysterical. Like, "I reject your rejection." How many of you have been rejected in a relationship, in a work situation, something you tried really hard to put together, it fell apart? Or maybe your spouse passed away. Or maybe you got a cancer diagnosis. Well, I want you to know there's hope in Jesus Christ. My wife taught me that there is no such thing as rejection. There's only redirection. That's pretty good. It's pretty good. Jesus came to this earth, and you could say he got rejected, but you could also say he got redirected. He's the Lamb of God sitting on the throne in heaven. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He looked like a crucified criminal when he was here, because you could say he was rejected, but can I tell you, he took the death for you so that you could be redirected from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. Amen? That's exciting to me. And that's why Easter is so good. We spent a lot of money on advertising on social media. And one lady, after she saw our video, said, "Where is Jesus? I see the Easter eggs, and I see the face painting, and I see the fun. But where's Jesus? You're not promoting Jesus." And I just deleted her comment. I'm not going to interact with that. It's all about Jesus. Only someone who doesn't know me would think it's not all about Jesus. Yes, of course, we're putting the cookies on the bottom shelf because we want the kids to want them really bad, so they'll drag you here. Yeah, guilty as charged. And I'm going to do it even more next year, so get used to it. Because I want everybody to hear what Jesus did for them. Because it's all about Jesus. He was rejected so you could be redirected. And I want you to come to understand that today if you never have. Did you know that life's hard when you're stupid? I proved that on Friday. I went home to find the prizes we didn't get to use last year for Easter, because we thought we stored them in our basement after the confusion of coronavirus and not knowing from week to week if we're going to have a service. We bought all these prizes for the kids and then couldn't have Easter, so we put them in a safe place and labeled them in this Rubbermaid totes, and your kids are about to get them. But we couldn't find them. So we came home on Friday after doing a bunch of errands, getting ready for the Wild Game Dinner. By the way, the Wild Game Dinner, I was hoping y'all would buy some tickets, but I'm sad to tell you, it is totally sold out. You can't buy one. You can't even beg me for one. Which is why I'm always saying, leading up to the event, please buy your tickets now, because you're going to want one and you're not going to be able to. I'm going to have to say no. We have a waiting list of people trying to buy $50 premier tickets, and I'm saying no to them. So I'm going to say no to you too. I really wanted you to buy some, but it's too late. It's like a marketing nightmare. All these people could buy a ticket, or some of you might want one, but you can't. That's just God's blessing. I'm really happy the event's full. You're welcome to come serve. You can still come to the event. Can I tell you, serving is way more fun than sitting anyway? Can I just tell you that? I would rather sweat and bleed with my brothers and sisters in the trenches than sit there and be served by somebody. I'm just going to tell you, that's where life is at. If you're looking for satisfaction in life, become a servant. You do that, you're going to find happiness. Okay, I'm just throwing that out. That was free. Just want you to know that. So I go home, and I'm looking for these prizes, and I can't find them. But as soon as I went down the steps into my basement, I smelled the public pool smell. Why do I smell bleach in my basement? Because there's water all over the floor. Because my Stinner pump is leaking. And so I spent the next hour and a half-ish trying to figure out how to replace the dumb feeder tube in the very bottom of this device. I took these pictures to document why being stupid makes life harder. Apparently, the bottom of that pops off, and you turn it over, and you twist it just right, and it collapses these three wheels. I stared at those three wheels for about a half hour, like, there's got to be a way to get these things to collapse. I don't think they would make it where it can move a little bit if you can't collapse it somehow. And I finally gave up. I got rejected. I gave up. I redirected, and I called the guy. I texted the guy that works on my water system, and he was on vacation in Florida. He's like, I won't be back for a couple weeks, and I'm looking at the water on my floor in my basement. I'm like, I got to do something now. So he suggested, and he's like 70 or something, but he suggested I look on YouTube. You ever have that happen where some guy who knows all the tricks tells you to go to YouTube to find them? Like, oh, okay. So the first video didn't do anything for me, except confuse me. And the second video didn't work exactly right, and if I had followed its directions exactly, I would have broken that $600 pump, and I don't have the money to replace it. So I wound up doing all this. I put electrical tape on the top, I got vice grips, and I clamped it, and I'm trying to turn it, can't figure out which way to turn it. Finally, I turn it, it pops loose, and all those wheels close in, which makes it easy to put the feeder tube in. Eventually, I figured it out, and as soon as I figured out it, I remembered, I did this 5 years ago. I'm stupid. Why did I forget something that I knew? I knew how to do that once upon a time. I put that tube in. But in 5 years, and don't say it, I'm getting older, and it just escaped me. But the situation rejected me, and I got redirected. I want to show you from Scripture a couple places where this happened. Jesus was in the northern part of Israel. By the way, if you want to go with us, we're going to Israel right before Thanksgiving. We're going to be back on the 24th of November. It's been rescheduled 3 times because of COVID, but I think finally this time it might actually work. So Julie and I are co-hosting a trip. We'd love to have you come. We're in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. I love that area. I've tried walking on the water in the Sea of Galilee, and I sink every time. But every time I go, I try again. So you're welcome to come sink with me if you'd like. He's in the northern part of Galilee, and he hears that his friend Lazarus is sick. And he waits 2 more days to go help him. You ever been in a situation where your life's falling apart, the wheels are falling off, and you call to Jesus for help, and it feels like he's taking 2 more days in a pretty part of the world and not coming to your aid? You ever feel that way? I feel that way pretty often. 7 weeks ago Thursday, we just learned we have a family member that just walked away from our family. And we're feeling devastated. Right now, I feel like a grenade went off inside me. I'm hurting. There's a lot of pain in the world. But I know that the Bible gives me hope. I have all kinds of hope because of what Jesus did. He waited 2 days, but then he shows up. And the Jews are sitting Shiva. The word Shiva in Hebrew means seven. 7 days after somebody dies, for literally 7 days, they come to your house and just sit with you. That's pretty nice. I thought about it with America. We're with people until the funeral. And after the funeral, we have the graveside service and everybody goes home. And then what about the people that are grieving? I think we should change that and spend time with them after we bury them so that we can be there to comfort them for 7 days. I think that would be an upgrade to our Western way of doing things. But we just go back to work because that's all the time we can get off and it's how we roll. But they're sitting Shiva, and it's been 4 days now since he's died. So how long did Jesus wait in Galilee? Well, at least 2 days, but by the time he got there, he'd been dead 4 days. And there's a time in between the crises of your life and the time that God comes through for you, and I want this story to give you hope. It's not just a story, it's truth. And the ultimate hope is, of course, that Christ was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. There was a gap in between the crisis and the resolution to the crisis. And there was tension in between. As my good friend Dr. Phil Stringer says, never give up in the middle of the story. Say that with me. Never give up in the middle of the story. Here's Mary, Lazarus' brother, and she's feeling devastated. She hears Jesus is coming, and so she runs out to meet him, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. I can feel the pain in that statement. I can hear the accusation in that statement. If you had just kind of put a little spring in your step, you could have saved this cart from crashing in the ditch. Where were you? You ever feel that way with God? Where were you? Where were you when fill in the blank? Where were you when somebody died, or when I got this unfair accusation, or when my business failed, or where were you when my relationship fell apart? Where were you? And I hear her accusing him, but she loves him, and he loves her and her sister and Lazarus, his friend, and he gives all kinds of hope, and I want you to see that. John chapter 11, I want you to look at this with me. Starting in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Notice he groaned. Can everybody groan with me? Can you just go, Right? It's almost like a Friday sigh, like, we made it, right? Except it's not a sigh of relief. It's a sigh of, oh my goodness, I don't think the people around me get it. You ever meet somebody that didn't get it? Were you ever the person who didn't get it? I still don't get it. They didn't get it. They saw him and they did not see who he was. I hope today, as we look at the Word together, you'll see who Jesus is. He groaned. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Do you think he was weeping because he lost his friend? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was present and active at creation. He currently holds every atom together. Scientists are looking for the God particle. You know who the God particle is? Jesus Christ. He's holding every atom together. He's holding your body together. He's holding your body on this planet. He's putting breath in your lungs, food in your belly. The sun came up because of him today. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He was, he is, and he will be. All things are from him, through him, and to him. Jesus is everything. Say it with me. Jesus is everything. That doesn't mean everything is Jesus. It's not pantheism. I'm not saying go worship the maple tree across the road. Some people do that. That's just dumb. I might be stupid, but I'm not dumb. I can't figure out my center pump, but I don't worship trees. Jesus is everything you need. And that's what Mary thought. And that's why she's mad he wasn't there. Why is he crying? I think he's crying because the people who saw him did not acknowledge who he was. They didn't recognize who he was. He wasn't weeping like I've cried tears of sadness at funerals. My dad is on his deathbed, 1,400 miles away. Death is just a part of our lives. I hate it. But he came to eliminate death. He's not crying because he's powerless. He's crying because the people who see him don't recognize that he's God and he can solve this thing and he's about to solve it. They don't see him when they see him. Do you see him when you see him? Don't make Jesus cry. See who he really is. Then said the Jews, verse 36, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Don't you want to flick him with your... Don't you want to thump him? You chuckleheads. He's crying because of that attitude. What kind of attitude do we have when we see Jesus? Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, what did he do? Groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. You know the rest of the story. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. When I was a boy in Amity, Arkansas, I had a friend named Chester. His dad was a dentist, and Chester and I hung out together. We'd go to the public pool I worked up the courage eventually after chickening out over and over and over on the high dive. I wouldn't even jump off. Eventually, I started jumping off. Eventually, I started diving. Eventually, I perfected in my own 11 or 12-year-old way what's called a double gainer. You take 5 steps on the high dive, and from the edge, you grip the edge with your toes, and you flip yourself backwards, and you do 2 somersaults, and you end it in a dive. Now, I thought it was Olympic quality. I'm sure it was like hitting a frog with a car is what it looked like. Everywhere, you know? But I thought I was tucked all perfect and double gainer. Because of people's attitude, Jesus did a double groaner. Because people did not recognize him for who he really was. How do you respond when you see Jesus? Do you see him? Do you trust him? Do you know what he can do? He's God. He took on flesh, died for all sin, for all people, for all time, but that gift only applies to people who simply trust that he died for their sins and rose again. There was a man, a ruler of the Jews, his name was Jairus. His 12-year-old daughter died, and he went and found Jesus, and here's what he did. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, here's what he did. He went and found Jesus, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, did he start whispering, "Why didn't this guy keep my daughter from dying?" Or did he fall at his feet? What did he do? He fell at his feet. What should you do when you see Jesus? Fall at his feet. Humble yourself. See, you get a lot more from Jesus when you approach him with an open hand. And say, "Lord, take anything out of my hand that you don't want there. Put anything in my hand that you want. But I do have a need right now. I have a crisis. My marriage is falling apart. My health is, I'm about to die." Whatever the situation is, you can come to him with an open hand and say, "Lord, I want this. I want life. But I'll take anything you want to give me." That's what Jairus did. He fell at his feet and he begged him for his daughter's life and besought him greatly, verse 23, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." She's 12 years old and she's still daddy's girl, my little daughter. I have a 23-year-old daddy's girl. Her name is Amanda and I love her very much. "My little girl lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Okay, so Jesus, verse 41. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." When a person who believes in Jesus goes to his feet to beg, good things happen. Rejection turns into redirection. The grave spit out that 12-year-old girl like a dog spitting out a skunk, right? You ever see that? You ever see a dog eat something bitter and reverse its tongue motion? A grave is like, "I don't want that girl." Jesus said, "Talitha kumai," and straightway the girl, damsel, arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. He humbled himself. Let's see her story as we dim the lights.
"People always ask me what it was like when I was dead. I think the better question is, how am I alive? The answer starts with this man named Jesus. The day I died, he told my father, 'Don't worry, just believe.' My father, a city leader, a well-respected man, he was crying, begging at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, 'Just believe. Believe.' Jesus started to come help, then he got distracted by someone, and when he finally did arrive at our house, he told all the mourners I was just sleeping. Not dead. Sleeping. They laughed at him. Everyone in the room laughed at him. Not everyone. My father, he believed that day. He believed Jesus. You see, before it all happened, I called him Father. But after that day, I called him Daddy. I found out what he was willing to do to have me back. What he was willing to give up to save me. My daddy threw off everything he was. A ruler, a proud man, an important member of society, to fall at the feet of the last hope for his little girl. My daddy, he would tell you that Jesus too threw off all he was, everything that belonged to him, and died like a criminal for our sakes. So that all of us could be brought back to life. That's how I am alive.
That girl got her life back that day. Because the one who died for all of us gives life to everyone who simply believes that Christ died for our sins and rose again. Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus, a ruler, a powerful man, humbled himself because he knew that life only came from one source, and he was right. Life only comes from Jesus. I bought 6 bounce houses for the church yesterday. It wasn't cheap. Got a good deal, but it wasn't cheap. We really like the kids around here. And they're going to really like me when they jump on those bounce houses. By the way, I hope you'll sign your kids up for summer camp. There's flyers everywhere and flyers on the door because we want you to send your kids here for summer. We have a big bounce house set up over here. After the explosion, you're welcome to send the kids over. And by the time we're done with the explosion, we're going to have 3 big bounce houses set up in here. One of them is a basketball goal, double basketball goal called crisscross basketball. We want to give to our kids because we love them. God saw the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world that he gave. You can't get life anywhere else. Jairus found the life he wanted for his daughter in Jesus, and you can find the life that is found nowhere else by simply trusting that Christ died for your sins and rose again. I had the privilege yesterday of sharing the good news of the gospel with somebody. He was wearing a Cleveland hat. I had to clarify which C it stood for. Every big city in Ohio starts with a C, and they have a team that starts with a C. And in Chicago, there's the Cubs. And then there's, of course, that other team down south that we don't talk about. Here in this state, we talk about the team up north. And in Chicago, if you're a Cubs fan, you talk about the team down south. It starts with a W. I won't say the name, but I'll tell you the initials. It's White Sox. I asked the guy, "Is that your hat?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How sure are you that that's your hat?" He said, 100%. I said, "How sure are you that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? What percentage chance?" He says, "I have no idea." I said, "You're telling me you're more sure that that's your hat than that you have eternal life?" He said, "Yeah, I guess so." I said, "Well, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Well, why would God let you in?" And he said, "Well, I really don't know. I think be good to people. Don't cheat them. Treat them fair. Or try to. And I laughed and I said, "I'm glad you said try, because every one of us has not ever been, always been kind to our neighbor." And sometimes our neighbor hasn't been kind to us, right? Everybody's your neighbor on the planet. Our family's going through a lot of pain right now. I got two precious granddaughters that are 4 years old, and their mom walked out. And it's devastating for us. We're hurting. I didn't want to be part of the club of having pain from a broken family. I love those two little girls more than life itself. I just hate it that they're experiencing pain. I called them the other night, called my son, and I heard them crying in the background. They're not just crying, they're wailing in the car. They were in the car, and they're just so sad. And it makes me so sad for them. I want to protect them from that pain, but I can't. So I asked this guy, is heaven something like an earned reward, or is it more like a free gift? He said, oh, it's earned. I said, what do you got to do to get it? He said, well, all the things I said, be kind to people. Try to be kind to people. Did you know that trying is not the same as doing? I try to be perfect, but I've never done it, right? It was a privilege to get to share with him. I was standing in the lobby over there. Our lobby has red carpet and the auditorium has blue carpet. How much of my weight is on the blue carpet right now? How much of my weight is on the red carpet right now? How much of my weight is on the red carpet now? Some of it. Most people are like this. They know Christ died for their sins and rose again, but they're trusting how good they are to get them to heaven. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, it's an old-fashioned word, it just means believes. We need to get over the sphere of ETH. It just means S, okay? Oh, believeth. That means believes. Am I fully believing the stage right now? It means trust. Most people are trusting mostly their good works. They know Christ died for their sins and rose again, but they're mostly trusting their good works to get them to heaven. Does that work, by the way? Does God say in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is a good person and believes should not perish but have everlasting life? Is that what it says? Guess what? There are no good people in the world. I've met thousands and thousands of people. Some are nicer than others. Our son went to Angola prison and met some murderers that are serving life. And they were actually really nice people. They could be deacons in a church because they took their rejection and redirected it towards something good. There's good people and there's bad people, but in fact, we're all sinners. Amen? So you need a Savior, and the only way to get eternal life is not by trying like my friend was trying to do, but by believing that Christ died for your sins and rose again. The moment you believe, you are saved forever. Can everybody say forever? I'm from Arkansas, so I like things that are really simple. I mean, in Arkansas, we would tell Texas Aggie jokes, but that's because we just kind of knew we were the dumbest ones out of 50 states, okay? So in Ohio, I know we laugh at West Virginia, but I really did come from Arkansas. So I like stuff that's simple. So I read the whole Bible many times through, and I can tell you, this is the message that God wants you to believe. You get eternal life when you believe these eight words. Get your fingers out. Get them limber, like Michael Phelps on the blocks before he's about to swim a race. Get them limber. Ready? Ready? Here we go. Christ died for our sins and rose again. Do it with me again. Christ died for our sins and rose again. The moment you put all your trust in that truth, you get eternal life and you are saved forever. Everybody say forever. Most religion teaches, and unfortunately many pastors teach, that you get eternal life if you try hard to be good, you make a commitment to Christ, you repent of all your sin, which they define it incorrectly, and say that it means you turn from all your sin, you stop sinning. Well, nobody's ever done that. And it's time that we stop telling people to do something nobody's ever done. Let's just teach the Bible. The Bible uses the word repent. It means to stop trusting your good works, change your mind, and trust only Jesus. The moment you do that, you're saved forever. Everybody say forever. I like stuff that lasts forever because I've learned down on this planet there's a whole lot of things that don't last forever. Julie and I each drive a Honda, but mine's pretty old and it's not going to last forever. They go longer than most, but not forever. But when you trust Jesus, you get eternal life and it lasts forever. And nothing can take it from you. You can't even take it from you. I have a tiny bit of precious metal for our daughter, Amanda. I had it for her when she was a minor, and she's left it with me when she's an adult. Because she wanted it to be somewhere safe. And hopefully I can actually keep it safe now that I told the whole world I have that. Please don't come looking for it. But if you have something valuable, you want to give it to somebody safe to keep it for you. Your salvation is so valuable, God keeps it for you. He does not entrust your salvation to you, because like a 3-year-old, I'm not insulting you, I'm telling you the truth about you, you'd lose it. Amen? God saves you, God keeps you, and He keeps you saved forever. If you've never trusted Him, and by that I mean put all your trust in only what He did and 0% of your trust in your good works, if you've never done that, please, I'm begging you, I'm literally on my knees begging you to do that right now.